7 on is what I have, okay? Instead of number 8, number 7. There we go. Psalm number 25. While you find your place there, let me give you a few announcements here I'd like to make to you. My wife, that's the pastor's wife, okay, would like to meet with all teen and college age girls and their mothers tonight after church. Tonight after church, all teenage and college age girls and their mothers. So that's after the service tonight. Please be there if at all possible. That'll be good. And one thing that I'm trying to do a little bit more than more often, we focus on the family here and on marriage and family. And when I find things that I recommend for your home, I want to make them available to you. And there's a book here that Dr. Paul Chappell and his wife Terry have written. It's called Are We There Yet? It's a book for marriage. Marriage, a perfect journey for imperfect couples. May I say this to you? If you're married, you're imperfect. There's no doubt about it. But there's a perfect journey. And what I'd like to do is I'd like the church to pay the shipping and handling. So this book is $19. If you'd like to have a copy of it, there's a sign-up sheet out on the bulletin board. The church is not buying it for you, okay? You're going to buy it, but instead of you having to pay shipping and handling, matter of fact, I think it's free shipping right now, I think. But anyway, that makes it a whole lot better on the church, you know what I mean? I had forgotten about that. It started sounding good until I figured out. I think it's free shipping, but anyway, all of this, that's ridiculous is what that is, you know what I mean? But this is a book that I highly recommend. Now, I'll say this, I've not read it yet. It's just come out. But anything that Dr. Paul Chappell puts out, I agree. At least for the time being. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Anybody can change. And no doubt this is something for your marriage. I encourage you, get it. You say, my marriage is great. Get it anyway. So I need help. Get it. Get it. Get it. Get it. And so I encourage you to do this, all right? That'll be very good. Psalm number 25. We are going back to my topical series that I've got going on right now. I have two of them going on. Going away from the book of Acts for this morning. That's our New Testament book we're studying together. I'm going to bring out another stronghold. These are different things that the devil will put in our lives to try to keep us from becoming all God wants us to be. Just occasionally the Lord will give me one of these, and He gave this to me this week. And the Lord is speaking to my heart about this. And I trust He'll speak to your heart about it. I'll guarantee you this, if you don't need this thought today, just hang on. Just hang on. It's a stronghold that many here today are struggling with, no question. It's also a stronghold that if you live long enough, we all will struggle with it. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I do not think I'll get done with this morning. I'm planning on preaching all day on this. So if you don't like it this morning, don't come back tonight, okay? All that kind of stuff, that'd be good. Psalm 25, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. This is the psalmist David, the mighty king of Israel. And he makes a statement at the end. He said, I am desolate and afflicted. If you look up the word desolate, here's what it means. I am lonely. And today I'm preaching on the stronghold of loneliness. The stronghold of loneliness. You know, the interesting thing about loneliness is that you can be a lonely person in a crowded room. Did you know that? And today I want to focus our attention on this and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless this thought? Minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A man in psychology today, and we're not about psychology around here, okay? But I thought this is interesting. Interesting to quote this. He said, and I quote, There is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. One preacher put it this way, we've all seen the polls that point to shorter lifespans for lonely people. And when surveys are taken to discover the central concerns of society, loneliness nearly always tops the list. Folks, do you understand that God created us for fellowship? As a matter of fact, the one thing that God said that's not good is that man should be alone. And we understand that the deprival of fellowship is and can be deadly. Preacher went on to say that one man writes about walking through a cemetery and coming across the tombstone of a lady named Grace Smith. There was no date of birth or date of death on her tombstone. There were no facts about her life or work or interest other than the names of her two husbands. And this epitaph was on this woman's tombstone. Here's what it said. Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was loved not. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, dash, alone. It's been said it comes to all of us sooner or later. Loneliness. Friends die. Families die. I'm talking about loved ones. Husband, wife dies. Loneliness comes to all sooner or later. Some get old and get lonely. Some get sick and get lonely. In a society where people live in impersonal cities or suburbs, where electronic entertainment often replaces one-to-one conversation, and where people move from job to job and state to state and marriage to marriage, loneliness has become an epidemic. And I say amen to that quote. One man put it this way, what is this thing called loneliness? It's a sick feeling in the stomach that seltzer water can't cure. It's an anxiety that doesn't come or go, but remains with you at all times and smothers you in the still of night. It's a sharp pain that jolts through you when you hear a certain song or revive an old memory. It's a subtle stress that quietly wears you down until you feel devoid of energy or enthusiasm. Above all, loneliness is a longing for completeness. And how do we handle these unwanted cravings of loneliness? You know, a lot of people will seek to feel these times of loneliness. Everything else, from food to drugs to drink, to work, to on and on. We strain relationships we have by placing obsessive demands on them. We flee into fantasy worlds, or flee to new cities or new businesses or new churches or new relationships. Some handle loneliness by taking their own lives. Teenagers who experience it deeply and desperately have brought an upsurge in suicidal attempts. Teenagers who feel like they're all alone. Needless to say, loneliness is something that can be a monster in our lives. Loneliness is something that can take place when you are even among a lot of people. It can easily become one of Satan's strongholds to keep you from all God wants you to be. Now, what I want to do all day long today, because I don't think I'm going to get through it this morning, what I want to do, I'm planning all day long today, is look at this giant, this stronghold called loneliness. Really, this morning, I just want to introduce it to you and then make an application at the end. Tonight, I know this is bad, but tonight I'm going to give you the answer for it. You say, that's terrible. I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm doing it anyway. Let me tell you one reason I'm doing it, because it might get some of you back. Amen. Who should be here anyway. If you can be here, you ought to be here. That's not popular. I'm not trying to be popular. I'm trying to help you. And I encourage you to be back in God's house tonight if at all possible. Let me give you some things about loneliness this morning. Number one, let's notice the candidates for loneliness. The candidates for loneliness. You know, everybody can become lonely. There's no doubt about that. But there are certain groups of people that are prime candidates for it. I want to give these to you. Number one, we notice that those who are single, Those who are single can become prime candidates for loneliness. This would be those who are not married. And they go home night after night to an empty house to cook supper for one, to watch television with one person, to be with one person. And that one person is always themselves. Folks like that can become very lonely. By the way, you don't have to be. I'm just introducing this to you, okay? In other words, everybody can be attacked with this, but these are the prime candidates that the devil will try to really hone in on. Those who are single, not married. That can even be somebody who's been married and divorced and not remarried. They can become very lonely. Let me give you another candidate. Number two, those who are married. Did you hear what I just said? Those who are not married are prime candidates to become lonely. But look here, please. I know this sounds, what do you mean? Do you understand that some of the most lonely people on planet Earth are married? They're married, but they're lonely. This sounds like it can't be true. One preacher put it this way, among the loneliest souls in this world are married people. That same preacher said when he was speaking on this subject, a lady wrote him and said this, and I quote, tragic but true. She said, I try not to dwell on the loneliness of marriage, but the truth is I am lonely. My husband and I are both Christians. He's a good man who works hard. He provides for me, but all that work keeps him from being there to meet my emotional needs. We're like two ships who pass in the bathroom, I'm quoting. I don't want to nag. I simply try not to think about the hurt and the emptiness. But in the end, I'm still lonely. Could it be that I'm speaking to some lonely married people? I don't have to explain that, because if you are, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a prime candidate. Those who are single, those who are married. Number three, those who lose a loved one. There is no doubt, especially a mate, any loved one, but especially a mate. And I'm going to dwell on the mate here. I'm talking about the losing of a mate. There's no doubt this can be one of the major causes of loneliness. There's no question about that. When your mate dies. I found some quotes here, and they're so good, I'm just quoting them. As one preacher talked about losing a mate, he said, life has been constructed of shared experiences, shared feelings, shared preferences in restaurants and furniture and music. So many thousands of little things linking two spirits together. Talking about marriage, a husband and wife growing old together. Same restaurant, same style of music, all these other kind of things. I mean, so many things that just start linking your two spirits. Your spouse has truly become a part of you, and now that part is gone? I'm not trying to open wounds here, but I'm just trying to help people today. There is no complete healing for such a wound. There's no complete healing for that. Thank the Lord, I do not know how that feels. I cannot imagine losing my wife. I can't imagine it, honestly. I don't want to imagine it. And may I say this to you? I've not been there, but there's no question that those who lose a mate, those who lose a loved one, by the way, we who are married, it would do us good to think of those who have lost a loved one. And help us not to waste time with one another. I'm trying to help you today. Just practical stuff today. I'm just trying to be a blessing. You say, how's this being a blessing? It's opening my heart again. Just hang on, okay? Just hang on. Let me give you another group of people that are prime candidates for loneliness. Those who are senior citizens. I'm talking about who cannot do what they used to could. That's a good English word down south, used to could. There it is. Those that their physical being is leaving them. And they have to rely on family members, and sometimes the family's not there, those folks can become prime candidates for loneliness. There are senior citizens who experience loneliness because they're being neglected and they feel like they're a burden to their family. There's some who feel the hurt of giving their lives to children who now simply don't have time for them or don't have as much time as they would like. That's a prime candidate. Let me give you another one. I know what you're saying, hurry, get off this. I know, because it sounds depressing, doesn't it? Just stay with me now. Let me give you another candidate of loneliness, those who are suffering. Those who are in physical pain. That can be a very lonely place. A man in a book named Loneliness Is Not Forever, that's the name of the book, he attempted to describe his pain when he was suffering in the hospital. And here's what he said. He said, it was when the lights went out and the room was suddenly plunged into darkness that the awful awareness came. The traffic of the hospital went on like an uncontrolled fever outside my door. But inside that room, it became still, so still that you could sense, even believe that the walls were moving and the room was becoming smaller. I was never a lonely person up until then, but now I knew what it was. My family had gone home together to that familiar safe place, but I was here alone, isolated, facing the uncertainties of what hospitals mean. One preacher said physical problems have emotional symptoms because pain isolates us. Misery loves company, but it deepens in solitude. You feel all alone. You feel that no one understands your pain. And you're suffering, but you're suffering around other people. But you feel like nobody's in the room with you. It can become a very lonely place. Let me give you the final candidate. These are not all the candidates, but this is certainly a candidate for those who can become lonely. Those who serve God. Amen. Now stay with me here. You think about a world of people who, there's very few courageous people, courageous souls, who are willing to lay everything before God. Their time, their work, their homes, their families. Let's be honest, there are very few people who are sold out for Jesus. Let's be honest about it. There are very few people who have given everything to God. Very few people. And many of these people who have given everything have gone across the world to the mission field. Not all of them, but a lot of them have gone across the world to the mission field. And if we're not careful, they're quietly gone and often forgotten. They've left behind family and friends and everything familiar. You and I too often go about our lives without stopping to give them a thought or a prayer blessing. This man or woman serves God in an alien country, struggling with language and customs and loneliness at times. No doubt missionaries struggle at first, no doubt, at first with loneliness. But you know, it's also lonely to serve God in leadership. Now listen, folks, don't think I'm talking about myself. I'm quoting somebody here. Here's what he said. The lonely servant of God may be isolated by leadership too. The one who walks out front must turn his back on those who walk behind him. Listen to this statement. Leadership too isolates. Leaders of great churches and large ministries can be very lonely people. This preacher goes on to say, it simply comes with the territory. If you're going to lead others, you've got to be willing to be lonely. Because leadership is a lonely place. You're out in front, you see. There's followers, somebody's got to lead. Well, the leader a lot of times can feel like, where is everybody? It just comes with the territory. Now, folks, this first point here, and I'm saying it and trying to hurriedly get off of it. I'm just trying to prove a point to you. If you feel lonely, you are not alone. If you feel lonely, you're not the only one that feels that way. You're not the only one lonely in marriage. There are others. You're not the only one lonely in sickness. There are others. You're not the only lonely senior citizen. There are others. You're not the only lonely leader. There are others. This is simple. It is something that we need to understand. This does not mean that we are in sin. It means we are human beings. God made us to fellowship. He made us to enjoy company. He did not make us to isolate ourselves over here and be all alone. That's not the will of God. And the devil will try to take these times. Sometimes it's true, you are alone. Other times it's fabricated. You only think you're alone. And the devil will try to take this and just bombard on you and bombard on you and bombard on you. Number one, the candidates for loneliness. Can I put it this way? If you're breathing, you're a candidate. Let me give you a second thing. Number two, we not only see the candidates for loneliness, but number two, we see the cases of loneliness in the Bible. I'm only going to give you two of them. Now, when you think of lonely people in the Bible, you may be thinking of some folks right now. But I remind you that some of the greatest men and women who have ever breathed God's air, I'm talking about the servants of God, men and women that you and I do not want to be compared to at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of those men were lonely in the Bible. Let me give you just two of them. Number one, David. Now, I know David messed up. I understand that. That's another message altogether. But I will say this, God called David a man after his own heart. That's what God called David. And may I say to you that David knew what it was like to be lonely? Even though he was a man after God's own heart and he sat as king on the throne, he still experienced loneliness in his life. He knew what it was like to run for his life and hide in caves. Don't tell me he didn't feel lonely during that time. Matter of fact, he wrote some of the Psalms during that time. Let me just give you some of these verses. These are statements that David made. Listen to this. One of them is our text, Psalm 25:16. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. He's saying, turn unto me, have mercy upon me. I am very lonely. I'm all alone. That's the king of Israel saying that. Here's what he said. Psalm 102:6-7. Still David, here's what he said. He said, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Does that sound like a man who is enjoying life? I'm like an owl in the desert. Listen, I don't want to be in the desert. I'm a human being, much less an owl. What in the world does that statement mean? I'm like an owl in the desert. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. And when I look, I'm just like a sparrow, just a little bird that's all by itself up on the rooftop. That's David who made that statement. Let me tell you something else he said. Psalm 142:4. He said, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. May I paraphrase? I looked for help, looked everywhere, and I was standing there all by myself. David experienced this. Let me give you another one. Would you like to be compared to the Apostle Paul? I wouldn't. Do you understand that when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, he was very, very lonely? One preacher put it this way, he was the human author of much of the New Testament, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit used this man, Paul, to write much of the New Testament. He was the founder of countless missionary churches. He went everywhere. He spoke multiple languages. He knew everybody, and he experienced deep loneliness. The last of his letters is 2 Timothy. And here is Paul at the end of a life, crowned with staggering achievements. I'll tell you one thing, you see all that God used Paul to accomplish and put what all God's using me and you to accomplish, and maybe all of ours wouldn't compare to his one list. What a man of God he was. I mean, here he is, the end of his life, staggering achievements, And he describes the grief of his solitude. Listen to his heart. Here's what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, and verse 16. Here's what he said. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Here the Apostle Paul is. He has suffered all this for Jesus. He is the greatest. I mean, he's been called the greatest Christian of the New Testament. He's been called the greatest Christian of all. I mean, God used that man in such a marvelous, marvelous way. We are reaping the benefits of God's blessing on him because he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's you if you're not a Jew. That's me. God has used this man. And you would think when he comes down to the end of his life that all these people would be gathering around him saying, tell us everything about the ministry. I mean, help us, Paul. Listen, I want to write down everything. Please, knocking on his cell door. But here's what he comes down to the end of his life and he said, nobody stood with me. Paraphrase. I'm dying alone. Now, I know sometimes you come to church and it's uplifting. Sometimes you come to church and it's convicting. Sometimes you come to church and it feels like you've been hit with a Mack truck. And maybe that's how you feel today, this morning. But you won't feel that way if you come back tonight. Amen. Because there is help. There is help. But the Lord has led me in this. I want us to conclude our service this morning with this thought. It's my conclusion. And I'm going to come back tonight and pick up with the cure for loneliness. We've looked at the candidates for loneliness. Who's a prime candidate for it? We've looked at the cases in the Bible in it, for it. That's David. There's many of them, but just two of them are David and Paul. Now, tonight I'm going to go number three to the cure for loneliness. How do you get over it? How do you battle against it? And I've got a fourth point. What is it? Come back tonight. I'll tell you what it is. But I want to go now to my final thought in this passage, and that is this. After I preach what I preach tonight, you'll understand and we'll all understand that you don't have to settle for being lonely. By the way, it's not a sin to be lonely. It's a sin to dwell in it. It's not a sin to feel all alone. It's a sin to just let the devil rub your nose in it. And I'm going to show you tonight how you can live in victory over it. But as we think about this morning, before I close, I want us to consider the greatest loneliness that anyone could ever face is not the loneliness on this earth, but rather it's the loneliness for all eternity. There are many of God's children who suffer loneliness on planet earth, but thank God we're going to a place where you'll never feel that way again. Amen. There are other people who have a lot of fellowship on this earth and they don't even realize they're lonely. But then they die and they die without Christ and they go to a devil's hell all alone for eternity. I want you to understand this morning that the Bible teaches in Revelation 20 verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And some of these folks think, I've not heard this personally, but I know it's out there. I'm just going to go to hell when I die and have a party with my friends. They are sadly mistaken, my friends. I'll guarantee you, upon the authority of the Word of God, there is no party going on in hell. Everybody who's there with all the multi-millions of other people, multi-billions of other people now, everybody, even though everybody's there, they are all alone. And they will be for eternity. But thank God, you don't have to settle for loneliness for eternity. May I say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, suffered the greatest kind of loneliness so you don't ever have to. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, that when they came to get him right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to get him that night to arrest him, here's what the Bible says: but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You want me to tell you what that means? That means there was a time right there when all those disciples were with him. Peter even said, I'll die with you. And at that moment, they all left, and he is standing there by himself. And the Bible teaches even greater than that. In other words, he was forsaken by his fellow man. But the Bible plainly teaches that when he was dying on the cross of Calvary, something happened. The Bible teaches that at 12 noon, God turned out the lights. And the sun refused to shine for 3 hours. From 12 to 3, it was darkness. By the way, don't you think the people standing there ought to figure something out? There's something different going on here. But they were so hardened in their sin. Remember what the Son of God cried out through the darkness. It's found in Matthew 27, 46. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Can you imagine being there? You can't see him because it's dark. His body's emaciated. You cannot even recognize he's a human being. No movie does it justice. It's really beyond our comprehension. Every bone of his body out of joint where they hung him on the cross. You say, do you believe that? Every word of it. I believe every word of it. Because that's what the Bible says. Not a bone broken, but every the Bible says every bone out of joint. He's had his back ripped off. Crown of thorns on his head. Spikes in his feet and his hands. And in the darkness, they could have thought when he began to speak, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? And all of a sudden, he cries out those words which interpreted mean, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's one thing for Jesus to be forsaken by his fellow men. It was a total different ball game when God the Father left him alone to die. God the Father turned his back. Because at that moment he could not look upon him, because our sin, my sin, your sin, the sin of the world, was laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He was dying as our substitute. He was dying as our Passover lamb. He was dying as our offering, our sin offering. That's who he was, and the sin was placed on him. And at that moment, his Father turned away from him. And he's there all by himself. And he died. He died alone so we can be with God for eternity. The next time you think you're lonely, you and I will never experience the loneliness that the Son of God did. Unless you die without Christ. He was separated from His Father just for a short time to pay for our sin. But if you die without Christ, you'll be separated from that same Heavenly Father for all eternity. I'm reminded of the story, the song, that says they bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where He prayed. They led Him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify Him, He is to blame." Upon His precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck Him and they cursed Him and mocked His holy name. All alone He suffered everything. To the howling mob He yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame He took alone. And when He cried, "It's finished," He gave Himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. And as the chorus goes, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and for me. "It was for me," He cried. "For me He died." And He did it all alone. You may tell you what that ought to do if you're saved. That ought to say, "What in the world can I do for Him?" It ought to cause you to worship Him in your heart right now. It ought to cause your heart to be skipping a beat almost and saying, "Glory to God. What a Savior. What a Savior who would die lonely so I can enjoy fellowship for eternity." And if you say no to that, listen please. Any human being who says no to Jesus deserves to die and go to hell. I mean that about myself and about every other human being. We deserve to die and burn in hell. But He died alone, so we don't have to. So as I come to a close this morning, here's my message. If you're lonely, you're not alone. It's a common thing. Come back tonight to see how you can live in victory on earth from loneliness. But as we preach this morning, I'm pleading with you to think about the One who died lonely for you. And if you die just like you are, has there been a time where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say, "No, I haven't done that. I don't know if I've done that." You are among friends. I know if I die, listen to me please, it's such a blessing to know this. If I died of a heart attack, and I could, anybody can, if my heart stopped and I fell down dead, folks, I'm not here, I'm already up there. I know that. I don't hope so, I don't think so, I know so, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not because I'm a pastor, it's not because I try to treat my wife right, my kids right, I try to lead this church right, it's not because I'm a preacher of the Bible. No! It's all because Jesus saved me. He changed my life. And He wants to save you. Don't be so proud that you just stay in your seat and say, look at all those people there. I'll tell you this, all these people whose heart are right with God will praise God for you coming and trusting Christ as your Savior. But no doubt there's a majority here, maybe all here, that you've trusted Christ. You know the Lord. And if you had to answer this question, "Are you lonely?" many of you would have to say yes. I'm lonely. Look here, please. All I'm preaching this morning is really the first point tonight. I preached it here. I'm going to give you the first point for tonight under the cure. Here it is. Look here, please. You must admit it. Let me tell you why a lot of people never get help. Pride. They never tell you they need help. Admit it. And realize, I don't have to live there. You say, I can't come back tonight. Okay. It'll be recorded. It'll be live streamed. Get it somehow. Get it somehow. And it's going to be so simple, you're going to be like, I came back for that. You know what I mean? But isn't it always simple? It's always the simple things that get us in trouble. Because it's so simple, we don't do it. May God help us to see this. I want to ask you a question. Let's go ahead and start preparing for this. I'm more like a shotgun approach here. I'm just going everywhere. I apologize to you a little bit. But as we prepare for the invitation this morning, we have those who are lonely here. Those who know somebody who's lonely. Those who are lonely for eternity. And those who are living life the way God intended it. Now, which one are you? So as we think about this, meditate on this, dwell on this, is this stronghold becoming a stronghold in your life? So I'd like to ask you to bow your head for just a moment, close your eyes. They begin to play through softly. I ask you these questions. Are you for sure that heaven is your home? Do you know you've trusted Jesus? Have you know for sure that heaven's your home? Would you raise your hand? You know that for sure, no doubt about it. God bless you. Isn't it good to be able to raise your hand to that? You can put your hand down. Thank you. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure about that. I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that at all? You say, I know this. I don't know that I'm a Christian, but I sure don't want to be lonely forever in eternity. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'd like to go ahead and dismiss the young lady who is following the Lord in baptism. If that's not already happened, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss her for that. That'll be good. How many today say, Jody, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to be honest, I'm lonely. That doesn't mean that you're in sin. It just means that you're a human being. And you say, Jody, I'm just going to be honest. I'm here, yes, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord, but I'm lonely. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. You're lonely. Yeah, several of you, several of you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. I really encourage you. Try to be back tonight. Get some help. Get some help. Let me ask this, and I'm going to turn this over to Brother Gary as I prepare for baptism, as we baptize one young lady today. Maybe you say, Jody, I'm not lonely, but I sure know somebody who is. Be honest, would you raise your hand? Maybe you don't, maybe it's not you, but you know somebody like that. Yes. If you raise your hand, I want you to lower it, look at me just a moment. Would you do that? I'm doing that because you're not raising your hand for yourself. You shouldn't be embarrassed, even if it was for yourself, but since you're talking about somebody else, I want you to listen to me. I'm preaching along this line tonight too. You know, it's not only about us and our loneliness. It's about searching for those who are lonely and trying to help them. You could be the secret to this person, whoever you're looking at me for. May God burden you about this in a good way, in a good way. I'm going to pray and I'm going to go prepare for baptism. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, you come. Father, take it and use it, I pray. Please. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Gary's singing. If you need to come talk to the Lord, you come now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make. search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now.